Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Today we're reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 6, text number 3. Arurukshur Muner Yogam Karma Karanam Uchate Yogarudasya Tasyaiva Shamaha Karanam Uchate. Arurukshur Muner Yogam Karma Karanam Uchate Yoga Rudhasya Tasyaiva Shama Karanam Uchate Arurukshur Muner Yogam Karma Karanam Uchate Yoga Rudasya Tasyaiva Shama Karanam Uchate Arurukshur Muner Yogam Karma Karanam Uchate Yoga Rudasya Tasyaiva Shama Karanam Uchate. Arurukshu, who has just begun yoga. Mune, of the sage. Yogam, the eightfold yoga system. Karma, work. Karanam, the means. Uchate, is said to be. Yoga, eightfold yoga. Arudasya, of one who has attained. Tasya, his. Eva, certainly. Shamaha, cessation of all material activities. Karanam, the means. Uchate, is said to be. Translation: for one who is a neophyte in the Eightfold Yoga System, work is said to be the means, and for one who is already elevated in yoga, cessation of all material activities is said to be the means. Purport: the process of linking oneself with the Supreme is called yoga. It may be compared to a ladder for attaining the topmost spiritual realization. This ladder begins from the lowest material condition of the living entity and rises up to perfect self-realization in pure spiritual life. According to various elevations, different parts of the ladder are known by different names. But all in all, the complete ladder is called yoga and may be divided into three parts, namely Jnana Yoga, and Bhakti Yoga. The beginning of the ladder is called the Yoga Rurukshu stage, and the highest rung is called Yoga Rudha. Concerning the Eightfold Yoga System, attempts in the beginning to enter into meditation through regulative principles of life and practice of different sitting postures, which are more or less bodily exercises, are considered fruitive material activities. All such activities lead to achieving perfect mental equilibrium to control the senses. When one is accomplished in the practice of meditation, he ceases all disturbing mental activities. A Krishna conscious person, however, is situated from the beginning on the platform of meditation because he always thinks of Krishna, and being constantly engaged in the service of Krishna, he is considered to have ceased all material activities.
Om Jnana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshulam Militam Yenam Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Bandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Sri Si Rupam Sagrajatan Sahagana Ragunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dhinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sutta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
The verse again. For one who is a neophyte in the Eightfold Yoga System, work is said to be the means, and for one who is already elevated in yoga, cessation of all material activities is said to be the means. So it's really nice to regularly associate with the Bhagavad Gita and hear from the Bhagavad Gita. There's a few really nice verses Srila Prabhupada quotes from the Gita Mahatmya in his introduction. I just read the Gita Mahatmya, so it's fresh in my mind. On Prabhupada's introduction on page 28, at least of a lot of these hardback editions, he says, Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental literature which one should read very carefully. Gita Shastram Idam Punyam Ya Patet Prayata Puman. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all the miseries and anxieties of life. Bhaya Shokadi Varjita. One will be freed from all fears in this life, and one's next life will be spiritual. There's also a further advantage. Gita Dhyatyana Shilasya Pranayama Parasyacha Naivashanti Hipapani Purva Janma Kritanicha. If one reads Bhagavad Gita very sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. That's Gita Mahatmya number 2. The Lord says very loudly in Bhagavad Gita 18:66, Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishyami ma suchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Thus the Lord takes all responsibility for one who surrenders unto him, and he indemnifies such a person against all reactions of sin. Mala nirmochanam pumsam jala snanam dine dine sakrid gitamrita snanam samsaramala nashanam. One may cleanse himself daily by taking a bath in water, but if one takes a bath even once in the sacred Ganges water of Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. And then a little further down, Bharat Amrita Sarvasvam Vishnu Vaktrad Vini Hrishritam Gita Gango Dakam Pitva Punar Janma Navidyate. One who drinks the water of the Ganga attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the nectar of Bhagavad Gita? Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. So the sound vibration of the Bhagavad Gita is so powerful. It says, by regularly hearing the Bhagavad Gita, by following the instructions, one can be freed from all the miseries and anxieties of life. One can be freed from fear. One can be freed from all sinful reactions. The dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. And practically speaking, it's more powerful than drinking the Ganga. So in the Gita Mahatmya, there's a few nice stories. My favorite one, there was once upon a time, Indra, he was in heaven, and he was being worshipped by all the demigods. And the sages were chanting mantras, and the Gandharvas were singing, and he was sitting on his throne next to his wife, and he sees a very beautiful personality come into his palace along with a few associates of Lord Vishnu. And that beautiful person approached the throne that Indra's sitting on, and all of a sudden Indra feels himself kind of black out, and when he wakes up, he sees that he had fallen on the floor, and when he looks up at the throne, that beautiful person had assumed the throne and was wearing the crown of Indra, and all of the demigods were now worshiping him. The sages were blessing him, and the demigods were offering different articles and different items of worship. And the Indra that had fallen from his throne, he was completely bewildered. And he said, generally the process to become Indra is one has to perform 100 horse sacrifices. But I can see that this person, he hasn't performed any horse sacrifices. And actually, when I just consider what his past behavior was, I see he didn't give in charity in holy places. He didn't feed the mass of population. He didn't dig ponds and wells and plant trees and do those types of pious activities. So he couldn't understand, how is this person assume the post of Indra? And so the bewildered ex-Indra, he went to Swetadweep, to the milk ocean, to appeal to Lord Vishnu. Prabhupada says in the Krishna book that the planetary figureheads, some of the prominent demigods, they can approach Lord Vishnu. So he went to approach Lord Vishnu, and after some time Vishnu came and he said, "Lord, I'm so bewildered. How did this person get the post of Indra? I've studied his activities and I just can't understand what he's done to get the post of Indra." And so Vishnu replied, "Oh, becoming Indra, that's just the beginning of his good fortune. Now he's Indra, and in this life he will enjoy for a long, long time as the king of heaven. And in his next birth, he will come to the spiritual world to serve with me eternally." He said, in a previous life, that person was chanting 5 shlokas from the Bhagavad Gita on a regular basis. And I'm so pleased with him for having done that service that he's achieved all the reactions to all kinds of sacrifice and pious activities and yogas and austerities. And Vishnu told Indra, and if you want that good fortune, you can also have the same. If you will regularly recite the verses of the Bhagavad Gita. So the story was that Indra, he transformed the demigods. They can shift into different forms as they like. So he took the form of a Brahmin and he went to a holy place and he saw a pious Brahmin in that holy place that was regularly chanting shlokas from the Bhagavad Gita. And he humbly approached that Brahmin and begged him for instruction and said, "Please, can you teach me some Bhagavad Gita?" And so that Indra, he learned Bhagavad Gita and he would regularly chant Bhagavad Gita. And then it says at the end of his life, he went to the spiritual world. There's another nice story. There's a very sinful man who lived a debauched life. He had been a Brahmin, but his behavior was very bad. He was addicted to very low activities. And so it said he had to suffer in hell for a long time. And finally, he became a date palm tree. And so that date palm tree, there were two Brahmin ghosts. What is that called again? Brahma Rakshasas? The two Brahmin ghosts, they came to that tree. And their history was that they were a married couple. And he had studied all the Shastra and was a very learned pundit. But also his behavior was not very good. As Brahmins, they would beg charity. But Brahmins are also meant to distribute wealth, not just keep everything for themselves. So they would collect charity on the basis of being Brahmins, but then wouldn't distribute anything. They would just keep everything for themselves. And so the reaction for that behavior was they had to become ghosts. And so it was a very miserable condition of life for those ghosts. And those two Brahma Rakshasas, they took shelter of that date palm tree. And then the female ghost asked her husband, she said, "My lord, how can we be relieved from this horrible condition of life? It's so miserable being a ghost." And so her husband said, "If you want to be relieved from the misery of material life, you have to understand what is Brahman, what is time, what is action." And so then that wife, as a response to that comment, she said, "Kim tad Brahma, kim Adhyatmam Kim Karma Purushottama, which is from the eighth chapter. She inadvertently, without understanding that she was speaking something from the Bhagavad Gita, she spoke the first line of the first verse of the eighth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is Krishna's question to Krishna, saying, what is Brahman? What is the self? What are fruitive activities? Like that. And just by inadvertently speaking that half a shloka from the Bhagavad Gita, immediately that date palm tree assumed the form of a Brahmin. And those two Brahma Rakshasas, they attained divine forms, and a celestial airplane came from the spiritual world to bring them back to Vaikuntha. And that Brahmin was so astonished by what had happened, he inquired from those Vishnu Dutas who had come, you know, how is this amazing thing happened that I've, you know, given up my tree body and they've given up their ghost bodies? So it was understood that they, because she had inadvertently chanted that shloka from the Bhagavad Gita, that half a shloka from the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord was so pleased. And so that Brahmin very faithfully went through the rest of his life chanting that shloka of the Bhagavad Gita, and at the end perfected his life that way. There's one more story from the Gita Mahatmya that I really liked. Are these good stories? There was, I forget all the names, but there was a man who had some religious activity in his youth, but he was never really interested in religious activity. So as an adult, he gave it up. And he became a very accomplished musician. He was a very good singer, very good at playing instruments, not at all concerned with any religious or spiritual activity. And because he was such a good musician, he was taken in by the king to live in the palace so that the king can enjoy nice music. And it says that in the palace, there was all kind of opulent life. And this person became very debauched in that environment. He became addicted to drinking, eating flesh. It said he did not associate nicely with other men's wives. And he himself had a wife. And that wife, they say, was not any better than he was. She was also addicted to many bad activities, and she was also having many secret meetings with men that were not her husband, it says. So their whole lives, they passed in that kind of condition. And it says, as a reaction for their activities, they both went to I missed an important part. So that woman was not associating properly with other men. She was having many secret meetings with them, it said. She's not a chaste woman. So at one point her husband found out, and that must have been a huge embarrassment and disgrace for her. So she didn't want her reputation spoiled. So she cut off her husband's head and secretly buried him in the garden. Like that. So, and then she herself, it says, by her bad activities, eventually she caught some diseases and she also passed away. And so, in their next lives, first they suffered in hell for some time. And then this couple, they became a parrot and a vulture. The woman became a parrot and the husband became a vulture. And so it said that this parrot and vulture, they were in the forest, and the vulture, when he saw that parrot, he suddenly got a remembrance of his past life, and to get revenge for his wife having taken off his head, that vulture attacked the parrot with his beak and with his claws and so on, and killed the parrot. And when the parrot fell down onto the ground, she happened to fall right into a human skull. And then simultaneously, at the same time, an archer who was hunting in that forest shot his arrow and killed the vulture. And that vulture also died and fell, and the head of that vulture also fell into that same human skull that was on the ground. And immediately at that time, the two souls that were in those bird bodies, they attained divine forms, and a celestial airplane came for them, and they were taken to the spiritual world. And they also asked those Vishnu Dutas, we can't understand, what have we done to go to the spiritual world? It's actually, when we examine our past lives, we don't really see any good things that we did. And so the answer was given that previously in that forest, there was a great, very pure and great Brahmin. And his spiritual activity was that he was on a daily basis reciting the verses of the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And simply by associating with the skull of that person who had regularly chanted from the Bhagavad Gita, they attained all perfection in their spiritual lives. So anyway, these are some verses from the, or excuse me, some stories from the Gita Mahatmya. So basically, Arjuna, he wanted, Arjuna, in Bhagavad Gita, he has to be convinced to fight. He's not sure that it's the best activity. And in several ways, he indicates that he thinks that spiritual life means that you become a meditator that gives up working in the world. And so Krishna discusses different types of yoga, the yoga ladder, and the Vedic process for self-realization is so broad and so large. Prabhupada said, what did he say? It begins from the lowest material condition of the living entity and rises up to perfect self-realization in pure spiritual life. So there's a ladder of karma yoga, jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, ultimately culminating in bhakti yoga. And Arjuna is just thinking it just means you become a meditator. So Krishna is going to explain, okay, if you want to become a meditator, you should understand, first of all, you have to be perfect in your karma and jnana yoga. And second of all, it's not like the modern conception of yoga. To be a real yogi, you have to be a perfect brahmachari. Prabhupada says you can't be living in the modern cities. There's no question of being a yogi in the modern city. It actually takes a very high degree of qualification. And later in the chapter, Arjuna is going to express his doubt, like, this system seems impossible. And if it's impossible for Arjuna, who was so qualified and from a previous age where people were much more pure, then what to speak of people today? So ultimately, Srila Prabhupada's conclusion is that we're like, you know, if you want to go to the top of the Empire State Building, you can take the stairs, and that's compared to systematically progressing through all the aspects of the yoga ladder, including, you know, the kind of technical system of meditation. But our process, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is we're taking the elevator. We're our main process, like what Prahlad Maharaj says, when Hiranyakashipu, he asks him, what's the best thing you learned in school? And his answer is, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, Smaranam Padasevanam, Archanam Vandanam Dasyam, Sakyam Atmanivedanam. The nine processes of devotional service. Our process is to take directly to the path of surrendering to Krishna, hearing and chanting about Krishna. There's another nice story I saw. I was remembering from the Chaitanya Bhagavad. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was having his exclusive performances of Sankirtan in the house of Srivas Thakur. And it's not that anybody was allowed into those kirtans. It was very exclusive. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only wanted his intimate associates to be there and chant and dance with him. It was before the Sankirtan movement had kind of gone out into the streets. So many people had wanted to go be in that kirtan, but it was like members only, by invitation only. You could only get into that kirtan if you were the inside group. And so there was one very pure brahmachari who kept telling Srivas Thakur that he really wanted to attend those kirtans. And it said that that brahmachari, he was so austere, the only food that he was taking was milk. He wasn't taking any rice, which if you've ever seen like the brahmacharis in Mayapur, if you've ever seen them eat, it's kind of an amazing thing for a Bengali guy not to eat rice, right? So he didn't eat any rice. He just drank milk, and he was very humble person, very non-offensive. He begged Srivas Thakur. Srivas Thakur refused him many times. Finally, Srivas Thakur, he acquiesced. He said, I know that you're a very good person, but it's the instruction of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that no one can come into these kirtans. He said, but because you're a very pure brahmachari, you're a sinless person, you're not offensive to anybody, you can come into this kirtan, but you have to stay secretly. And so in that way, he invited the brahmachari into his house. And that brahmachari, he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu dancing in ecstasy. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he knows everything. It says in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, all of the associates, they understood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu knows everything. So it's very difficult to break the rules around Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he'll find out. So at one point he stopped his dancing and he complained and said, why aren't I feeling ecstasy today? Who's here? Somebody's here. I can understand. Somebody's here that's not supposed to be here. And Shiva said, No offender is here, no blasphemer is here, there's no sinful person here. The only person that's here is one very pure brahmachari who only drinks milk. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's reply is very nice. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu angrily said, quickly, quickly, take him from this house. What power has he to see my dancing? By drinking milk, he will become my devotee? Raising his arms and spreading his fingers, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declared, merely by drinking milk, one will never attain me. If an outcast takes shelter of me, then he is mine and I am his. Know that without doubt. If a sannyasi does not take shelter of me, then he is not mine. I speak the truth. So even if an outcast surrenders to Krishna, He's better than a sannyasi who's not surrendered to Krishna. Mahaprabhu says, what austerities did Gajendra do? Right? Gajendra was enjoying in the heavens as an elephant with his elephant wives. What austerities did Gajendra do? Or the monkeys? Or the gopas? How did they attain me? Tell me. The demons perform austerities, right? Look at Hiranyakashipu. Who's more of an austere yogi than him? The demons perform austerities. What happens to them? Without taking shelter of me, no one has the power to attain me. Then the Lord said, merely by drinking milk, one does not get the power to attain me. When I see that fellow, I will rip him to pieces. Frightened, the brahmachari went outside. In his heart, the saintly Brahmin thought, I am very fortunate that I briefly saw the Lord. Only because of my offenses was I punished. I saw his wonderful dancing and his wonderful kirtan. Only because of my offenses was I rebuked. And then it says, when the Lord punishes a person, a real devotee accepts it in that spirit. Sometimes if we're challenged or if we're chastised, we don't take it so gracefully. We can get upset or offended. How could he say that? How could they treat me like that? That's not right. But this Brahmin was nothing like that. He could have, you know, who is this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? It says there were many people in Navadvip that were thinking, who are these Vaishnavas just howling? This is Kali Yuga. No one can be a Vaishnav. They're just making a show. They're just howling and screaming to fill their bellies. Many people were thinking like that. But this Brahmin, he was very nice. He took it very humbly. He said, I'm very fortunate. Only because my offenses, I wasn't able to stay there. He blamed himself. That's a Vaishnav. I saw his wonderful dancing and his wonderful kirtans. Only because of my offenses was I rebuked. Thinking in this way, the Brahmin walked away. Lord Chaitanya, who is the super soul in the hearts of all, knew the Brahmin's thoughts. Calling for him and bringing him back, Lord Chaitanya, who is an ocean of kindness, placed his lotus feet on the Brahmin's head. The Lord said to him, don't try to become powerful by performing austerities. Know that devotional service to Lord Vishnu is the best of all spiritual activities. The Brahmin wept with joy. He always remembered the Lord's kindness. Happily calling out, Hari, Hari, the devotees offered dandavat obeisances. Now here's the benediction. Anyone who faithfully hears these confidential pastimes will certainly meet Lord Chaitanya. That meeting is inevitable. So, our process is the elevator. Maybe we'll leave it there. Are there any questions or comments? Huh? Oh yeah, please take the microphone if anyone wants to speak.
Hare Krishna. Thank you very much, Prabhuji, for giving us this golden opportunity. Here is mentioned by Srila Prabhupada in the translation of this verse. For one who is neophyte in the eightfold yoga system, want to know what are the sequence of eightfold yoga system?
Oh, that's a technical question.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for that question. We will have to look that up, but there's yama and niyama. Asana. Everyone is interested in asana, but they're not interested in the yama and niyama. The eightfold yoga system.
Okay. So here is mentioned three categories of yoga.
Huh.
Jnana Yoga, Dhyana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga.
Yeah.
So Yam Niyam, in which category we can observe?
Oh, that's considered Dhyana Yoga, okay. My understanding. That's considered Dhyana Yoga. The Karma Yoga is when one works and dedicates their activities to a higher purpose, especially to God, to Krishna. Jnana Yoga is when one is studying for spiritual purpose. And Dhyana Yoga is when one is fixed in meditation and doing this full process of the Eightfold Mystic Yoga system. That's my understanding.
So much thank you for focusing in the fine way. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. I wish I could answer your first question better. Please excuse me. I hope you can find the answer to that question.
Please don't embarrass me by using such words. You are a great and grand devotee in the fraternity of Sri Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna.
It is your superiority. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yes?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
As you were giving the example of this vulture and parrot, they fell in the skull.
Yeah.
And they were liberated and they found their own.
Yes.
But you see, as the body doesn't, Prabhupada said, body doesn't have anything. The soul is the thing that is having something.
Right.
So how this body is connected to the soul and how the body becomes pure?
The point is that the skull belonged to a very nice Brahmin who was regularly chanting Bhagavad Gita. And by the power of that chanting, his body was purified. It says also his family was purified. His community was purified. The point is to glorify the potency of the sound vibration. The Bhagavad Gita is the word of Krishna. And so by regularly chanting the Bhagavad Gita, that person, there was so much purification and so much auspiciousness. Even, the point is, even a dead bird touched that man's skull and they got a spiritual benefit, a tremendous spiritual benefit from that. The point is that the spiritual activities we've been given, if we take them seriously, how powerful they are and how potent they are, that for ourselves, for others that interact with us.